Good morning, Valley Brook members and friends. It is wonderful to have you with us once again on this glorious Sunday morning. Oh, this is the first of its kind because it's the day the Lord has made and it's brand new. And his loving kindnesses are new every morning. They're new every day. So this is another Sunday, but it's unlike any other Sunday that's ever been. And so we thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to experience it anew with him and with you. And at this time, I'm going to have my wife come now and give the announcements as she does every Sunday and the prayer for our offering.
Good morning, Valley Brook family and friends, and welcome to the first Sunday of July, Sunday, July the 5th, 2020. We want to give a special welcome to all of our first-time visitors today. We are happy that you have chosen to worship with us here at Valley Brook. Click on the link below to access our first-time visitor card and take a few minutes to complete it. You may also find this form on our streaming page after the sermon. This will help us pray for you and to notify you of future Valley Brook events. Praise reports, prayer requests, and sick and shut-in reports. If you have information about a member who has become ill, or if you would like others to pray for you, please complete a prayer request e-card located under the Pastor's Corner tab, or also on the streaming tab in our website, and we will be sure to lift you up. Also, every Wednesday at 8 p.m., we have a prayer conference call. The phone number and the access code are listed on our website's homepage, as well as in today's bulletin. And I'd just like to take a moment to thank each and every one of you for your petitions to God for our dear Elder Jim as he underwent a surgical procedure this week. Thank you for your prayers. He is at home and resting comfortably. Offering. You may contribute your regular tithes and offerings on our website through our giving tab, or you may mail it to our office address as listed in the back of the bulletin. Fall Festival updates. In light of COVID-19, we have had to cancel our 2020 Fall Festival. However, we are having a fish fry in August. If you would like to help with our drive through the fish fry, please email Carla as soon as possible. Sunday morning service survey. Our COVID-19 task force has developed a survey in order to see what your thoughts are about reconvening together for Sunday morning services during this time. You may access the survey through our website's homepage banner after service today. We really value your thoughts into this matter. We have heard from many of you who would like to hear from more of you. So please, if you have the opportunity, take a chance to do that. Access to our bulletin. Please reference this morning's bulletin for our scripture reading, which will be Psalm 67 this morning, and for more complete information about the Valley Brook happenings. You may access the bulletin by clicking on the streaming tab and click the link labeled Virtual Bulletin. Birthdays. July 1st, Josel Mayo. July the 3rd, Avon Dorsey. Also July the 3rd, Maya Vu. July the 5th, today, Robert Craig. July the 8th, Lisa Hayes. July the 10th, James Barnes Sr. July the 12th, Marcella Allen. July the 16th, Jasmine Brown. July 17th, our sweet niece, Anika Beatty Mills. Also on July the 7th, Maureen Davis, and a third one on July 17th, Akasha Archer. July 19th, Jessica Hayes. July 22nd, Gina Standard. July 23rd, Shanice Archer. Again on July 23rd, Mary Holly. And July 24th, Neola Parson. Again, our scripture reading this morning will be coming from Psalm 67. You may access the virtual bulletin for it, or you may turn to it in your Bibles. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Selah. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Selah. May the peoples praise you, O God, and may all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Let us pray. One more day, one more Sunday morning, one more, as they used to say, getting up morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, because in days like these, we don't really know. And yet, Lord, we know that you have it all in control. But that, Lord, as the days march on under this pandemic, as we begin to grow a little tired of trying to hold on to a life that we're unaccustomed, as we grow a little more weary, God, give us the strength. Give us the strength to continue to do those things that you have set forth that will help minimize our risk, Lord. Give us the creativity, Lord, to, during this time when we're used to certain types of summer fun, to come up with new ways, Lord, to enjoy our summers, to enjoy each other and enjoy our families during this time. You are the creator, and your creations never cease. You have never run out of ideas, Lord. Thus, Lord, as your children, we will not run out of ideas. So we entrust you, Lord, to give us more ways to be able to more safely enjoy our summer. And God, we thank you, Lord, just for continuing to keep those of us you have, those of our family and friends and in our social circles who have become ill with COVID-19. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you still kept them. We thank you, Lord, for these things, because we know it doesn't have to be. For the numbers get higher each day, and they get scarier each day. So we are, Lord, looking to you. We know that you have all of this under control, and that you are not surprised by any of it. So Lord, during this time, we even more at times seek to hear from you, need to hear a word from you. And we know, Lord, that you have entrusted Pastor Dan with what you would have us hear today. So, God, I ask that you give him your passion, your humor, your wisdom to impart to us that which you'd have us to hear, that you would tender our hearts so that we are able to hear your word. And Father, I ask that during this time that as we collect our tithes and offerings, Lord, that we use them to fulfill your purposes as you would see fit, as you have always determined it to be. It's not ours, it's yours. And as all these things we pray, in the matchless name of Jesus, we ask that you continue, Lord, to help us to know you better and love one another more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again, Valley Brook, and welcome to the first Sunday in July, Valley Brook and Friends, that is. And thank you for streaming in with us. I was going to say tuning in, but streaming in. And we are blessed to have you with us, and we are blessed to be with you. This is the first Sunday in July, so typically what we will do is give the Lord a big round of applause for bringing us into a fresh month. So let's hear it for the Lord for July, July the 5th. Amen. And Robert Craig, it's your birthday today. If we were all meeting together, we would be singing happy birthday to you. But since we are not, please accept from our hearts this virtual happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Robert. Happy birthday to you. And that extends to all of you who have birthdays on July 5th. Every birthday is a blessing. Amen? Amen. So we are starting a new series this morning, an important series on spiritual warfare. And boy, do we need to hear truth about this in these times. After this morning's message, the Barnes family will be giving us a worship offering. And so after the message, please stick around and do what you normally do. If you need to reset your page or just push the play button again after I'm done, the Barnes family will be offering what I'm sure will be a marvelous treat to our ears, to our spirits, and our souls. So this series is titled Spiritual Warfare, and if you don't mind, I'd like to just hop right into it. I want to thank our brother Peter Neville for singing that wonderful rendition of Great is Thy Faithfulness, because yes, indeed, God's faithfulness toward us is great, and we're going to be talking about that in the context of spiritual warfare this morning. So our message this morning is titled God's Faithfulness Under Fire. God's Faithfulness Under Fire. And that has a double meaning. The first meaning, of course, is that God's faithfulness comes under fire whenever bad things happen. And the other meaning is, what does God's faithfulness look like when we are under fire? So God's faithfulness under fire. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. That single verse is what we're going to focus on this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I'll give you a moment to turn there. First Corinthians 1:9, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I'd like for you to grasp in all that I am going to say following this verse and to expound upon this verse, the main idea is this. There is not a single moment in the life of a believer when God is not being faithful to him or her. There is not a single moment in the life of a believer when God is not being faithful to him or her. You can personalize this, of course, and say, as a believer, there is not a single moment in my life when God is not being faithful to me. But what we're going to be looking at is God's faithfulness to others. To people that we care about, to people that we love, to people that we are praying for, people that our hearts go out to when they're in difficulty. We're going to talk about that, God's faithfulness under fire. Faithful is also translated, and most of the time in the King James Version, it's translated true. Both of those words apply. Faithful. Sometimes it's faithful and true. And it just means that God is true to his word. God is always true to his word. God is always true to his nature, to his character. And God is always true to his promises. So, God, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, faithful to his nature. If you want to talk about spiritual warfare, what is essential is that we must protect our minds. We must protect our minds at all times against all doubts about God's faithfulness to us. Why? Because his faithfulness, if you do a word study, his faithfulness is one of the most frequently mentioned attributes of God in the entire Bible. It's that way for a reason. It is most often assaulted by the evil one. And we'll talk about him in a moment. But in Psalm 91, verse 4, you can write this down in your notes as a reference. It says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. So if the evil one can erode our confidence in God's faithfulness, what will happen is we will feel exposed rather than protected. And that will be the case even though, in fact, we are shielded, we are protected. And what happens is when that erosion takes place, we are swindled by the evil one out of the security that God desires for us to enjoy and that Jesus died for us to inherit. And so we must protect our minds at all times so that the evil one cannot swindle us out of this precious promise that says God will cover us with his feathers and under his wings we'll find refuge and his faithfulness will be a shield and a rampart to us. Psalm 119, another verse, verse 75, and I could go on and on, but I'm just giving you a few as samples. Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, says the psalmist, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I am afflicted. I am suffering. But I know, Lord, that your faithfulness still reigns. I know that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You know, one of the people who I really love, someone who is not a member of our church, and most of you don't know who she is, but I really appreciated her because she appreciated this piece that I'm about to read to you. She appreciated it, and she's been suffering for years with incredible pain, has been diagnosed with all kinds of ailments and has just been a trooper in terms of her perspective. And she said this after she read the piece that I'm about to read to you. She said, Dan, once again, I praise God for speaking to you and through you. All of my prayers in times of trouble start with, Holy Father, you know my need. I trust you. Abba, I trust you to help me and to teach me how to pray for others whose needs are greater. I pray in your son Jesus' name, my Savior and my Lord. She said, our righteous Father teaches us in suffering. He still performs miracles, but if our suffering is lifelong, we trust that he is preparing us for heaven or encounters that plant seeds that water the plants or harvest them. I would add another glorious thing, and I'm going to elaborate on this. He is also using that suffering to give us the most glorious thing that we could possibly possess on this earth or throughout all of eternity. But 2 Thessalonians 3:3 tells us this: the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Hallelujah. The Bible never says to be afraid of the evil one. It says be on guard, be on the alert. But it never says be afraid of him. You know why? Because God, the Lord, is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Even though his schemes may rain terror upon our lives, God is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect us from the full force and intent of the evil one's desires. So the question that I want to put before you here is, how are we to recognize and appreciate God's faithfulness when we or someone we love is going through tribulations, when his faithfulness is under fire because of the adversity that we are experiencing? I shared an experience last Friday in my weekly blog, which I titled Just a Moment with Pastor Dan Beatty. And I want to review that with you. For those of you who read it, this is a review. And for those of you who did not read it, this is an orientation to where I'm coming from with this message. And it is an example of God's faithfulness under fire. My friend is a former pastor. And when I heard the news about his situation, I felt sorry for him. And a day or so later, I realized something was wrong with my attitude. By feeling sorry for my friend, I had also subtly judged God's faithfulness. How could God let this happen to him? I realized I was looking at my friend's situation and making an independent determination about what was best for him. I had decided my friend could not possibly be deriving any kind of benefit from this disastrous circumstance. I had decided God could not possibly be laying the foundation for an astonishing new chapter in his life. All I had considered was how disappointing and how difficult things must be for him. I did not consider that he might be experiencing the Lord's presence in that place more vividly than ever before in his life. I had discounted the truth that life, real life, is not in the abundance of one's possessions. Real life is not in the comfort of one's situation. Real life is in Jesus. And Jesus was still living in my friend, had totally lost sight of that truth. Judging God's faithfulness erodes our own faith. Judging God's faithfulness towards others erodes our own faith. After all, if God has not been faithful to other believers, how can we be so sure he will be faithful to us? Now, don't get me wrong. Underline, do not get me wrong. It is loving to have compassion for those who are suffering hardship. It is appropriate to weep with those who are weeping. It is biblical to pray for God to change bad into good or to prevent bad from happening at all. It is not appropriate to pity believers as though they are on their own, as if God has abandoned them, or as though God has dropped the ball with respect to caring for them, as though God's faithfulness is no longer great, because that is simply not the truth. The Lord's faithfulness, the scripture says, reaches to the skies, meaning it is always on. It is always on and never ends. In the best of times and the worst of times, he is faithful. He is not only faithful when the door opens to the results as we would like them, he is also faithful when the worst breaks down the door and disrupts our lives in devastating and surprising ways. By contrast, another dear friend had surgery yesterday. I wrote this on Friday, so that would have been Thursday. And it was our dear friend, Brother Jim. By contrast, another dear friend had surgery yesterday, and I felt deep concern. I felt compassion. I was worried about the outcome. And so I prayed for his good. I prayed for his comfort. I prayed for his healing. I prayed for the doctors to be wise and not do something stupid. I prayed that they would, that their expertise would be honed and acute. But I never felt sorry for him. Instead, I commended him to the faithfulness of the God who knows him best and loves him most. I wrote that on Friday. Now, let me say this. From the start, I want to say that this is a challenging message. What you are about to hear, the rest of what you're about to hear, if what you've heard isn't challenging, the rest of what you're about to hear may be so for you. It is challenging for loving people like you. It is people, it is challenging for a loving church community. It's a challenging message for people who are exceptionally sensitive and exceptionally responsive to the needs of others. What troubled me about my friend in the piece that I read, what troubled me about my friend's situation was, in brief, just to give a little more detail, is how after serving a church for decades, and this was a church that he helped to found, he was just treated with such dishonor. See, where the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This is what the scripture says should be the attitude of the flock towards the overseers. That is not how this dear friend of mine had been treated after decades of service, after founding the church, and it troubled me greatly. I thought, Lord, I know this man. I know this man. I know about his life. I know about his sacrifice. I know about his love for you. He's the one who taught me about your love for me. I know this man. How could you let this happen to him? You ever felt that way? Have you ever been tempted to look at someone's situation and say to the Lord, Lord, I know this woman. I know this man. Why him? Why her? How could you let this happen to him? How could you let this happen to her? You know, the evil one's primary lie comes to the fore when we are in that place. The evil one's primary lie is this: God is not faithful, and therefore he cannot be trusted. That was the lie that was burrowing its way into my heart as I was informed of my friend's situation. It was burrowing its way into my heart like a deadly worm. See, if the devil can't get you to mistrust God, he will try to get you to distrust God. And mistrust is that vague sense of uneasiness, that suspicion that keeps us from coming to God in the first place. It's that thing that unbelievers wrestle with before they say yes to Jesus. They don't know why they're hesitant, but they are, and they don't fully move forward because it's a spiritual warfare, and the evil one is using mistrust to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if the devil can't make us mistrust God, he then tries to get us to distrust him. And the difference is this: distrust is a dent in the trust that we had. It's a dent that's due to some experience or some perception that makes us less trusting than we were, or less trusting than we can be. And the dent the evil one wants to make in our faith is this thought. Exactly this. And sometimes he uses what happens to others to undermine our own confidence in him. He tries to dent our faith with, God can't really be trusted. And sometimes he will use others and what's happening to others to undermine our own confidence in him. If God has not been faithful to other believers, how can we be sure he will be faithful to us? And that is my primary concern for this message. There isn't a single moment in the life of a believer when God is not being faithful to him or her. When we believe God is faithful, we can be like the amazing woman of Proverbs 31. We can smile at the future. Not because we have it figured out, not because we're tough, not because we're strong enough to handle anything, not because we're so wise, not because we know so many verses, not because we pray so much, not because of anything that we can do, but because of one reason, because God is faithful. It is who he is. It is what he does. Now, let me back up to this. Don't get me wrong, because this is a hard message about not pitying someone. I say there is not a single moment in the life of a believer when God is not being faithful. And I say that not only as a point of theology that's backed up by a plethora of verses. I say it from my own personal experience. You see, pastors are exhorted by the scriptures. When I share my personal experience, it's not about ego. It's not about making it about me. But the scripture tells us in 1 Peter 5, it exhorts pastors. It says, be examples to the flock. And it's not just a matter of what you see me do or how you see me treating my wife or how you see me conducting myself. It's be an example in the way you are processing life. Be an example with your faith of how you are dealing with life. So when I tell you that God, that there isn't a single moment in the life of a believer when God is not being faithful, I am speaking not only from what the scripture says, I am speaking from my personal experience. I have been that suffering person that would have been very easy for others to look at and to pity. I have been that suffering person. I have been blindsided by some of the most painful issues a person can face. My smile and my joy and my exuberance about Jesus is not out of naivete. It is out of experience. I have come through fires, brothers and sisters, that have been raging hot. I have come through floods that have been way over my head. I have come through winds that have been beyond my ability to withstand. I am speaking from experience when I say there isn't a single moment in the life of a believer when God is not being faithful to him or her. I have been so disillusioned in ministry that I have seriously questioned whether I would or whether I even could continue as a pastor. Some of you have sat with me, and you know I'm telling you the truth. You've sat with me. You've prayed with me. You've prayed for me. You have wept with me. It was so bad at one point in my life. The perfect storm was so torrential at one point in my life. My sister told me later on, she didn't tell me in the moment, but she told me later on that as she watched all that I was going through, she said to herself, Danny, what did you do? What did you do to cause God and all of nature and devils and everybody to come after you with such vengeance? What did you do? It was bad. It was really bad. I have needed and I have appreciated every prayer. I have needed and I have appreciated every tear. I have needed and appreciated every expression of care that those of you who know what I'm talking about when I say I was that suffering person that God used to deliver. God used you to deliver to me. I've needed it and I've appreciated it. I have appreciated your compassion. I have opened my heart to you about the specific issue, some of you. You know what they are. And so when I say don't pity someone, I'm not talking about dealing with them with a heartless matter of factness that is devoid of any kind of an emotional investment. I'm not saying go up to someone and say, God is faithful, dry up, sweetheart, and just take it like a man or take it like a woman or here, bite on your Bible and grin and bear it. I am not talking about being devoid of compassion. Again, the scripture says weep with those who weep. I am talking about the difference between suffering by faith and suffering in the flesh, suffering in fear. See, the man who sits before you today, can I tell you this? The man who sits before you today, talking week after week about how precious it is to know Jesus Christ, this man, the man who spoke to you last week about how knowing him is the best thing that life has to offer. This man was forged from those suffering experiences. And I know God was faithful in each one to be using it to craft this glorious thing that I call my relationship with him today. And let me quickly add, it wasn't just the suffering. God doesn't just use suffering. And so don't get the impression that the only way we grow in our faith is that God allow lightning bolts to rain in our lives. That is not true. But it's easy for us to see how God uses the pleasant things because we're saying hallelujah all day. Where we have trouble is seeing how he's using the suffering in our lives and how he's using it in other people's lives. Certainly, God has blessed me with pleasure. Simple pleasures that were beyond my needs, and those have nurtured my relationship with him. Certainly, God has blessed me with people who have come into my life bearing gifts that have created great joy in my life, and certainly he has used that to build my, to forge my relationship with him. He's used pleasures, he's used people, he's used provision in surprising ways. Of course he has. But it's when we hit these suffering places that we get a little bit jittery. It's when we hit these suffering places or people that we know and love, when they hit those suffering places, that's when we start looking around. We get unstable. See, Peter could believe that Jesus was the Christ when he was feeding the 5,000. But when he was out there on those waves, he could believe he saw Jesus until what? Until, of course, the waves began to become torrential. And then, of course, he began to sink. But thank you, Jesus, that God didn't let him sink. And he won't let you sink either because God is faithful. While in prison, Paul received the care of the Philippians. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, while he was in prison, he received their care. He asked them to pray for him. He let them know that it was difficult there, but he didn't want them to pity his situation because he could see that God was being faithful to him even in prison, even in his suffering. He certainly hoped to be released. He wasn't sitting there saying, hallelujah, I'm in prison. He certainly hoped to be released. But God blessed Paul with a perspective. Paul saw how the gospel was getting out more because he was in prison. Some of the brethren who were trusting in the Lord were getting the gospel out with much more frequency and fervency. Some of them were doing it just to cause trouble for Paul, but the gospel was getting out, and God gave Paul a perspective to see, wow, look at that blessing. That wasn't spin. That was Paul's true perspective. Paul said, not only have those brothers started preaching the gospel, but the Roman guard, they've heard about my chains, and the gospel has begun to infiltrate the Roman guard. So I am rejoicing. So he was suffering, but he was suffering in faith. So When I sit with suffering brothers and sisters, and really that's all of us, but when I sit with suffering brothers and sisters, I am more compassionate today because I have suffered. I have suffered greatly, but I also have a message of hope because I have a testimony. I have a testimony about a God who is a redeemer. I have a testimony about a God who can take the worst of things and bring from it the best of things. I have a testimony because I have a God who is always faithful. So we don't want to judge God's faithfulness when troubles come upon those we love. See, the distinction between pity and compassion is subtle, but it is a critical one, and it's an essential one. See, here's the difference. Compassion has to do with caring about the suffering of someone, caring about their discomfort and wanting to relieve it, which is a reflection of authentic love. And the scripture tells us in Colossians 3, put on a heart of compassion. Don't be one of these people running around just shoving the Bible in people's faces and telling them, where's your faith? No. Put on a heart of compassion. Suffer with. To sympathize means to suffer with them, to feel what they are feeling. So compassion is a great thing. But pity, see, pity on the other hand is sorrow, but it's rooted in an assumption of misfortune. And that is a synonym with bad luck. So that's the assumption that I take issue with. Pity is it's sorrow, but it's rooted in an assumption of misfortune. Like, oh, poor person, look at that. Bad luck has come upon that person's life. I don't believe in misfortune. I don't believe in bad luck. I believe in providence. I believe in the sovereignty of a loving God. I believe in a God who causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. See, the scripture teaches us that God is faithful to turn curses into blessings. The scriptures teach us that no one can thwart God's purposes for our lives. This is the truth. This is why we don't pity a brother or sister who is suffering. We have compassion, but we know their destiny is in the hands of a faithful God. The scripture tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And on and on and on go the biblical reassurances of God's faithfulness despite our circumstances. Because our reliance upon the faithfulness of God is the shield, Ephesians 6 says, that extinguishes all the flaming missiles of the evil one, you better believe it is the one that the evil one wants to disarm us of. And so if God is always faithful, we are always secure. If that is true. If God is always faithful, we are always secure. If God's faithfulness is sporadic, then we cannot live securely. And so no matter what the circumstances say about my life or your life or somebody else's life, remember, brothers and sisters, God is always faithful, and there is never a single moment in the life of a believer when God is anything other than faithful. So while love, all you loving people, and I know who you are, and don't you turn down your love one single notch or I'll hit you with a stick. I'm not talking about that. All you loving people out there, while love compels us to care, and it does, and we are instructed as an expression of love to care, faith escorts us away from pity. And it escorts us away from feeling sorry for brothers and sisters in Christ, because God is lovingly, he is wisely, he is mightily monitoring every detail of every believer's situation at all times. So the point of the much beloved Romans 8:28, which we quote often, is God is using every situation as a transport to a place of higher good. That's what he is doing. He's causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him, which means that he's using everything that happens in a believer's life, the worst of times, he's using it as a transport to take us to a place of higher good. Now, what is that place of higher good? Oh, it's better than the stuff here on earth, brothers and sisters. See, because it may be a situation that is an improved situation. It may be a long-awaited material blessing or a financial blessing or a relational blessing or a health blessing. It may be that. And then again, it may not be. It doesn't change God's faithfulness if we don't get what we want, if we never get what we want. Because what God has in view, the ultimate good, is nothing that God can give us. Let me say that again. And this is the truth. The ultimate good is not something that God can give us. And what I mean by can't give us is that there is no earthly thing, no earthly desire that we have that can be the ultimate good. Because the ultimate good is not what God wants to give us. The ultimate good is who God wants to be to us. The ultimate good is the relationship that he wants to have with us that is more precious than gold. The ultimate good that he wants to give us is something that the world can't give and the world can't take it away, because it is he himself. There's nothing better that God can give us than himself. And let me tell you, sitting here today, I know when Paul said that, when Paul said everything else, everything that I've lost is rubbish in comparison to knowing him. That's not religious talk. That's a real place. And I have tasted that place. And many of you have tasted that place. And all it has made me do is want more. So the ultimate good, when it says God causes all things to work together for the good, sure, God knows we're all dust. And he gives us these material blessings. But he wants us to see those material blessings as a means to the greatest blessing, which is who he is and who he wants to be to us, so that if all those things go away, if all those things go away, as Habakkuk says, if there are no figs, if there's no crops, if there's no cattle, I'm still rejoicing. That's the ultimate good that God wants to give to us. We say, I sure hope that doesn't happen to me when we see some brother or sister suffering. We say, I sure hope that doesn't happen to me. Now, sure, that's human. That's healthy. But what if it does? What if that thing happens to you or more? What if it does? Is God less faithful? Is God less loving? Is God less wise? Is God less capable? Is God not able to give sufficient grace in that place to you? Is he not able to work that out for good? My heart and my experience says yes. See, the evil one has been manipulating our perspective on suffering for as long as time has been around. Consider the Israelites about to cross into the promised land. The spies Moses sent came back with a report. 10 saw giants, 2 saw the promise. The people sided with the 10, and they grumbled and they complained about the giants in the land. And they said, our kids are going to be victimized. They're going to become prey. See, they didn't just care about their kids suffering, which would have been normal, which would have been natural, which would have been human, which would have been understandable, which would have been loving. No, this was not just about the kids suffering. They had already determined the outcome of their kids' lives. They had already prejudged the situation and judged the Lord's faithfulness. They didn't pray. They didn't even say, Lord, please protect our children. They just cast aspersions upon the faithfulness of God. And this is what it says. It says that night, all the people of the community, after the spies came back and two said, hey, the land is great, and 10 said, there's giants, that we can't do this. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. See, this is not compassion for their kids. This is not compassion for their wives. You know what this is? This is malignant, unbelieving, crippling fear. That's what it is. And now, it's a fear that if they had been humble enough to surrender it to God, if they had processed this through their relationship with Him, and through the prism of what they knew to be about their character as He had led them across the wilderness and provided for them, if they had processed it by faith and by humility, it would have been treatable. But untreated, it became corrosive to their faith. See, this wasn't the first time that they said that their children, looking at their children's situation, feeling pity for their children instead of compassion. They back in Exodus 17, when there was no water, they complained there about their children dying, and God graciously overlooked it. But here they are now on the precipice of going into the promised land. It's still there. It's embedded. It had wormed its way into their heart. That's why, brothers, we need to be, brothers and sisters, we need to be diligent and vigilant, because that kind of casting of aspersions on God's faithfulness can become corrosive and make our faith more of a token than it is a transforming experience day by day in our lives. We say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I wonder if God is faithful all the time, and all the time God is faithful should also be the phrase. Because see, God is good is great. That's a great phrase. And trust me, I'm not saying stop saying God is good. Some of you think I'm saying something bad about that. I'm not. I'm just saying that if God is good, but God is not faithful, you see, good people can be good when they show up. But if they don't show up, what good is their good going to do you? So if God is good, but God ain't faithful, it's not going to help us too much, or we can't be secure. But if God is faithful, that means He's always there. And He brings all of who He is with it. And that's why we play Great is Thy Faithfulness, because that's always true. It's true when I'm suffering. It's true when you're suffering. It's true when our kids are suffering. It's true when our parents are suffering. It's true when our girlfriend is suffering. Our spouse is suffering. It's true all the time. God is faithful all the time. And all the time, God is faithful. God's faithfulness is pristine. God's faithfulness is changeless. God's faithfulness is forever, forever and ever. He's faithful whether we get the coronavirus or not. He is faithful whether we keep our jobs or lose them. He is faithful whether a Democrat or a Republican wins the White House in November. He is faithful no matter what. So be still, my soul. The winds and waves still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. Be still, my soul. In every change, He faithful will remain. Ephesians 6 tells us that His faithfulness shields us from all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And so let us guard with vigilance, my brothers and sisters, the idea, the truth that God is always faithful in the life of a believer. And there is no moment in a believer's life when that is not true. So how do you nurture this belief in God's faithfulness. Pastor, if you were going to give me some pointers on how to nurture this, let me first of all say this is not a formula. That as all things are, this is about your relationship with the living God. Talk to him about it, first of all. See, the first thing is this: be conscious of the temptation. Just recognize it when your heart starts going to fearing and feeling sorry for a believer. Now, I'm talking about a believer now, because the scripture says, Romans 8:28 is for believers. It says God causes all things to work together to the good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So that person is a believer. You keep in mind the temptation to feel sorry for a believer, and you resist it by saying, thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in my brother and sister's life. Before you start asking the Lord to pull them out of it, as though being in it is the worst thing that could possibly happen to them, you start thanking God for his faithfulness to them while they are still in it. And then you can start praying about all the things that you would like to see happen. But first, be conscious of the temptation to judge God's faithfulness by feeling sorry for someone who is a believer and is under his care. Thank God for how he's demonstrating that. And second, remember God's promises. Remember his promises about his faithfulness, and remember that those promises are true. Recite them. Think about them. Meditate on them. Pray about them. Share them with one another. And 1 Peter 4:19 tells us this: so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves, listen to this, to their faithful creator. You're suffering, but you have a faithful creator. In the midst of your suffering, those who suffer according to God's will, commit yourself in the midst of your suffering to your faithful creator and continue to do good. And thirdly, consider your own life. Consider your own life, how God has worked in and how God has worked through those wilderness experiences of your own life, just as I have considered them in the preparation of this morning's message. Consider those wilderness experiences that God has brought you through. The old folks used to say, here I raised my Ebenezer. In the Old Testament, they built altars to commemorate God's faithfulness in certain places. Remember your altars. Go back to them and thank God for them, and thank him for how he has worked in and through the wilderness experiences of your own life to bring you to this wonderful place that you're in right now. Whether it's circumstantially, whether it's your relationship with him, you are listening to me today because God's done a work in you. You have other options. If you're tuning in today, thank God for his faithfulness, because all the stuff that's hit you could have turned you away from God. You thank him for the fact that he has brought you through many a storm, and you look at how he has done that. And the next time you see someone in the storm, see, I'll sit with a brother and sister, and you know what? I'll tell them, I say, God is doing a wonderful work in your life. And that comes from the heart, because I believe it. You tell me you're suffering. You show me a suffering Christian, and I will show you a wondrous God at work. Now, I'll say that again. You show me a suffering Christian, and I will show you a wondrous God at work, because the two are inseparable, because God is always, always faithful. So here's my conclusion. The future can't harm us if God is protecting us. The future can't rob us if God is providing for us. The future can't frighten us if God is holding us. We cannot always know what God will do. We cannot always know what God will allow in our lives. But we can always know what God will be, and that is faithful. He will always be faithful. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold on to what you believe, brothers and sisters. Don't let the evil one deceive you. Don't let him swindle you out of the joy and the security that is rightly yours by casting subtle aspersions upon the faithfulness of God and using people that are dear to us to do it, the evil thing, trying to distort and contaminate what God means for good, the compassion, the care, the love, the sympathy, the tenderness. And he wants to taint it now by saying, look at what God allowed happen to that person. Boy, you sure don't want to be in that situation, evil thing. When God's faithfulness comes under fire, let us remember there is not a single moment in the life of a believer when God is not being faithful to him or her. Now let's say our benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to be with you and for being with me this morning. I love you all. I am praying for you with joy and with hope in all of your travels with the Lord, the ups and the downs, because a faithful God is at work in you. Stay tuned for the Barnes family as they bring us a worship offering to help us to celebrate our glorious God. Have a fabulous week, you all.